exalt our God. I try to do that. I sure do look forward to getting to glory when I'll be able to sing with a perfect voice. That'd be nice, wouldn't it, to lift your voice? What's it going to be like when we get to heaven, all of the people of God, and everybody's singing absolutely right on key? We'll sing of the redemptive work of our Savior. That'd just be wonderful, won't it? I'm so looking forward to that. I really appreciated the words of the songs that we sang this morning. And I know that the first one we sang out of the songbook, maybe you're not quite so used to singing it. Marty said it had been a while, maybe several months. I don't think we've sung it since I've been here, but it will come back. I assure you that. It won't be very long either, because I really like that. I love the congregational singing, and I appreciate the scripture reading and the prayer. I tell you, it's a difficult thing to lead the congregation in public prayer. And there are times when we do lead in prayer that God just especially blesses, and we're enabled to speak on behalf of the congregation from our hearts, and I appreciate your prayer. And the special song, He Included Me. Thank God He did. I'm going to try not to drop the ball now. Now it's my turn. Let's see what God's got for us here from Hebrews as we look into chapter 10. And I'll begin this way. As I was reading in preparation for the message, I came across this story. I was somewhere in England. There stood an old chapel. And when they built the chapel, they also built an archway under which people would walk as they entered into the chapel. And over the archway, they wrote these words, "We preach Christ crucified." And then around both sides of the archway, they planted some ivy. A few years, several years went by, and preachers of the gospel faithfully set forth the message of substitution, the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And they did just exactly what the sign said, "We preach Christ crucified." And after several years, a new generation kind of took over in the church, and the old pastor, he passed away, and they got a new preacher, and people said, "You know, we need more practical preaching, more preaching on practical issues, and maybe not so much on the crucifixion of Christ Jesus." And the ivy, it is said, was growing up the sides. And finally, the ivy grew up a little higher on one side, and it covered that last word, crucified. So then as you walk through the entrance under the archway, you could just read, "We preach Christ." And they said, "This is good, because He's our example for living. And we need to forgive as He forgave. And we need to be good to people. We need to be concerned about people." But they didn't preach the crucifixion part. They didn't preach His blood. few more years went by. And then somebody said, you know, we need more preaching on social issues. After all, these are different times in which we live. The ivy continued to grow. They said, we don't need to hear so much about Christ Jesus. We need to hear more about getting along with one another. And maybe we need to get into politics. More of the social things of the day. And the ivy continued to grow. And it covered up the name of Christ. To where it finally just said, we preach. And then somebody said, you know, I think our services ought to be more about just kind of sharing our testimonies with one another. And after all, we're all the people of God. And, you know, preaching, that's a thing from years ago. And the ivy, they said, continued to grow. Till finally, the only word that was visible was we. Just we. God forbid that from ever happening here. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. We preach Christ crucified. He said to the Corinthians, he said, when I was with you, he said, you know, I had a determination not to know any other subject among you except this, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, here's my subject for this message. One offering for sin. And that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. One offering for sin. You know, we are so we're so bound by these chapter divisions, which I'm grateful there are chapter divisions, but I think sometimes we get so bound by them that we forget that really when this was originally given by the Spirit of God to whoever wrote it. Maybe it was the Apostle Paul. Maybe it wasn't. It isn't a vital issue to know here. Only thing to be known is it's written by the Spirit of God. But when the Spirit of God inspired whoever it was to write this, it wasn't divided into 13 different chapters. It was just one epistle. Is one letter to the people of Hebrew, to the book of Hebrews, the epistle of Hebrews, that is to the Jewish people who needed to be confronted with the fact that the old priesthood and the old covenant and the old sacrifices, they were old and they'd been done away with. And he writes this book. This book is written, the book of Hebrews, that sets forth Christ is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. That covenant of the Lord Jesus is better than the old covenant. And the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus is better than all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. So all of the book of Hebrews is about Christ is better. It sets forth His superiority. It sets forth His supremacy over all the events, over all the rituals, and over all the persons of the old economy. The Lord Jesus is Himself better. Now in the chapter that precedes this 10th chapter, from which our brother has read to us the first 18 verses, in the 9th chapter, the Spirit of God shows us the necessity for a death. The necessity for a death for sin. For only a sacrifice would satisfy the justice of God, but not just any sacrifice. Because all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, they did not do the job of removing sin. And we learn that in the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 10. They didn't put anybody's sin away. It didn't remove the guilt. And we'll get into that a little bit more as time goes by. But chapter 9, in the ninth chapter, the Spirit of God shows us the necessity for a sacrifice that would satisfy the justice of God. In fact, I would say between chapters 9 and chapter 10, I would say this, in the ninth chapter, we see the necessity of a better sacrifice. And in chapter number 10, we see the characteristics of that better sacrifice. We've got to have a better sacrifice. Chapter number 9 tells us a sacrifice is necessary. In fact, go back to chapter 9 and look at verse 16. Chapter 9 and verse 16. For where a testament is, that is, a last will and testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. That is, whoever wrote their last will and testament. If you have a last will and testament, you've gone to a lawyer, or maybe you've got a legal kit through the mail or whatever, and you've written out your last will and testament. In order for that last will and testament to be exercised, there's something that's got to happen. You got to die. You've got to die. And then once you're dead, then that will is in effect. And whatever you stipulated that so-and-so would have, that I would have, that your brother, sister, mother, father, whoever, whatever you've stipulated that we would all get, that's in effect then. Our Lord Jesus, as it says in chapter number 10, is that one offering for sin. You see, in the old, back in old eternity, if I could put it that way, before God ever got the clock turning, before God ever said, light be, before God created the heavens and the earth, back when there was nobody but God, nobody but God, our Lord Jesus, He established His last will and testament. And in that last will and testament, we'll call it the covenant of grace. Our Lord ordained all of those who would be the recipients of the benefits of the inheritance that He ordained for them. In that covenant of grace, God the Father selected the Savior. The Lord Jesus is God's first elect. And then we were elected in Him. And being chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began, we were promised an inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled, it'll never fade away. And in all the blessings of that covenant, there was guaranteed to us salvation, redemption, righteousness, justification, forgiveness of sins. Every blessing that God can give a sinner in Jesus Christ in that last will and testament. But I'll tell you this, nobody's going to be saved. No sin's going to be put away. Be no righteous garment for us unless something happens. Christ Jesus had to die. He had to die. Now, I know he's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, so it couldn't wind up any other way. But according to the feebleness of our own mentality and our ability to handle eternal things, the Bible sets before us the necessity of the death of Jesus Christ. If he hadn't died, God's eternal purpose wouldn't have ever come to pass. The last will and testament of our Savior is in effect because he has sealed the covenant with his own blood. That blood of the Savior is said to be, in Hebrews chapter 13, the blood of the everlasting covenant. He had to die. He had to die. There had to be a sacrifice. The Lord of glory, as our substitute, he must bear all the righteous indignation of God toward our sins. And he did that on the tree. And he died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. The will is in effect. Chapter number 9 says there's got to be a death to establish the will. And chapter number 10 says this death has happened. This death has taken place. Listen, there is absolutely no possibility that anybody whose name was written in that divine ledger, anybody whose names were written in that last will and testament of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's absolutely an impossibility that anybody whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life would ever fail to receive the inheritance that God Almighty purposed for them, and the blood of Jesus Christ sealed that covenant, that last will and testament, will receive everything he's purposed for us. And the greatest blessing, the biggest blessing, really, the only blessing that matters to us is we have him. And having him, we have all things. We have all things. So in chapter 9, the Spirit of God shows us the necessity for a death, for a sacrifice. Chapter 10, the sacrifice is set before us. In chapter 9, it shows us the necessity of a death in order to validate, if perhaps that's the proper word. If it isn't, I'm sorry. It's the only one that comes to my poor brain right now. But the blood of Christ Jesus validated or sealed the covenant of God. So that covenant is in effect. I'll tell you something else. In chapter number 9, look in verse 22, we see here that forgiveness of sins, it just demands the blood. If there's no blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Chapter 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And the Old Testament, under the law, some things, they were purged by fire. Others by water. But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You go back and you study under the law. Like I said, there are some things, they could be purged by fire. But you know, if we die in our sins and we perish in the flames of hell, that fire cannot purge us of our sin. It can't do it. In the Old Testament, some sins, they were purged by water. But I can take you into the waters of baptism. That is not going to purge you of your sin. The only thing that will purge a sinner of sin is the blood. Amen. And it's got to be the blood of an appointed victim and an accepted victim. That is, a victim appointed by and accepted by God. Well, that's what's brought in chapter number 10, you see. In chapter 10, we see the victim of God's choosing. That's the Lord Jesus. So we read and go over to chapter 10 and verse 17. As a result of the blood, Verse 17, chapter 10. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness, by what way? By your baptism? No. By your decision? No. By trying to keep the Ten Commandments? No. Having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's the only way you can enter in. And you come to God through the blood of Jesus. My friends, you can come with some degree of boldness. You come with reverence. And you come with respect. And you come by faith. But you can come with boldness into the very presence of God if you come by the appointed way, the bloody cross of Jesus Christ. Now, right at the end of chapter number 9, the Spirit of God mentions that our Savior has appeared and that He appears now. And that He's going to appear. Right at the end of chapter number 9, in the last 4 or 5 verses, He talks about the 3 appearances of the Savior. First of all, His appearance in His incarnation. Chapter 9, verse 26. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world He hath appeared. What does that word appeared mean? Made manifest. He's been made manifest. This is His incarnation. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Why did Jesus Christ appear on this earth 2,000 years ago? And we know that He did. There's just no argument about this. Even those who have designed our calendar designed it around the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all of time has a dividing line. Before Christ, after Christ. It's absolutely foolish to deny that He came into the world. The very calendar you go by every single day of your life is an acknowledgement to the fact of the first appearing of Jesus Christ. Here's the question. Why did He appear? Why did He make an appearance into this world? This world that He made. This world that to which He came to, and when He came, people said, "We don't want you." He came into His own world, His own nation, His own family. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. Why did He make an appearance in this world? The Scripture says to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That word, the words to put away, you know what that means? Write this down. Abolish. To abolish sin. To just absolutely do away with it. Amen. To where it's not seen or heard from ever again. Think about the scapegoat. Those 2 goats that Aaron chose by lot. Chose, and then by lot, one would live and one would die. One died. That pictures the death of Christ Jesus. One lived to be the scapegoat. That pictured the results of the death of Christ. That scapegoat, Aaron laid his hands on the head of that scapegoat, and symbolically all the sins of all of the nation of Israel were transferred to that scapegoat. That transaction had nothing to do with the sins of the Egyptians or the Syrians or the Assyrians or anybody else in the whole wide world, just God's people. Amen. Can you see a gospel lesson there? Our Lord Jesus Christ, He bore the sins of God's elect. He bore the sins of God's Israel, as it reads in Galatians chapter 6. Learn the difference between the nation of Israel and the Israel of God. There is a nation over in the Middle East that's called Israel. But there's another nation, a spiritual nation, out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. That's the Israel of God. Aaron laid his hands on the head of that scapegoat, and all the sins of the Israel of God was transferred to it. Just like our Lord Jesus, all the sins of all of his people, of all of God's Israel, were made to meet on him. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. In fact, all of us, we've turned to our own wicked way. But the Lord hath laid on him, read it in the original, the Lord has made to meet on him all the iniquities of us all. All charged to one. All imputed to one. There was all of the sin debt borne by the Savior. Just like Aaron laid his hands upon the head of that scapegoat. And then Aaron looked out through the congregation and said, "You're a fit man, come up here." That fit man is a picture of our Lord Jesus. He's the only one fit to do the work. He's the only one qualified. Because the only one who can take sin away has got to be equal with God in every way. But he's got to be bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And Aaron said, "You're a fit man. Come up here." He came up there. Aaron said, "Now you take this goat upon whose head I have in a symbolic way transferred all the guilt of the nation of Israel. I want you to take this goat out there in the wilderness, and nobody's going to go anywhere. This is not going to be intermission. We're going to stay right here till we see you get all the way out of sight. And you leave that goat out there, and you come back, and we'll have a time of rejoicing." "Yes, sir." And in the covenant of grace, God the Father said to his Son, "I'm going to make to meet on you all the sins of all of my people of all the ages. And you'll die under our wrath. And you'll take sin away. And you'll come back without them." And I can just see in my mind's eye, when Aaron gave that cord that was tied around the head of that goat to that fit man, he gave that cord to him and said, "Lead him out of town." And I bet you there wasn't a, you could have heard a pin drop if you could hear a pin in the sand. All the way out, and everybody watched. There he goes. Can you see him? "Daddy, can you see him?" "No, get up here on my shoulders. Can you see him?" "Yeah, I can still see the top of his head." Somebody else got up on the highest vantage point. "You still see him?" "Yeah, I still see him." Aaron said, "You still see him?" "Yeah, I still see him." "What about now?" "He's gone." I said, "Oh, this is wonderful." And nobody went home. Then that man up on that lookout said, "I see a man coming back." Aaron said, "Got anything with him?" "No. No. He doesn't have anything with him." And the people said, "Oh, bless the name of God. Our sins are gone for another year." They had to do that over and over and over again. That's the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 10. The fact that they had to keep on doing that year after year after year after year showed sin had not yet been dealt with. But Christ came. One offering for sin. And God laid on him all the sins of all of his elect. And we watch at the cross. We watch. And we see him suffering. And we see him bleeding. We see him agonizing. We hear him cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God blots out the sunshine. God Almighty put his hand in front of the sun so that nobody could see while he did business with his son. While redemption was transacted, while the price was being exacted from our substitute, no eye could see. Don't you try to delve into the darkness. There's some things just not meant for us to know about. I think that's where preachers get in trouble. We try to wade into the darkness, try to figure out what went on. You don't know except this. The transaction took place, and then God took his hand away. And Christ Jesus said, it's finished. And he died. He died. And when he came back from the dead, he's like that man who led that scapegoat out of town. And I get up on the highest vantage point I can and say, he came back. He came back from the dead. Does he have our sins with him? No! No! He doesn't bear them. And bless the name of God, I don't bear them either. None of his people bear sin. Amen. The first appearing put away sin. How do you do that? By one offering. By one offering. Look over here in chapter 10. Watch this. Look at verse number 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Now look at verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. All who are set apart in divine election. By one offering he perfected us. He took that sin away into land uninhabited. Never going to be seen or heard from again. My daddy served in World War II in the Navy on a light cruiser called USS Biloxi. I'm proud of his service. And I asked him one time, I said, what y'all do with the garbage? I asked him that because he'd send me out to burn garbage in a 55-gallon drum that we had, and I bet you a bunch of y'all used to do the same thing. In fact, some of you may still do it that way, I don't know. I said, what'd you do with the garbage? He said, we weighted it down and threw it over. It's gone. Sunk down in the bottom of the Pacific. You never see it again. That's what happened to our sins. He weighted them down and he threw them overboard. They're gone. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally, praise God. My sins are G-O-N-E, gone. Now what you say?
Amen.
They're gone.
Amen.
They're gone. And that chorus says, yes, that's good enough for me. It's good enough for God. It's got to be good enough for God, doesn't it? And it was good enough for God. That's what his first appearing was to do something about sin. Put it away. Abolish it. Abolish it. That's the reason, like I told our son's class this morning, I said, you know, the Bible says the law's not made for a righteous man. We're not under the law because we're righteous men and women of God. We're righteous. The law doesn't have anything to do with us. We're innocent. We're innocent in Christ Jesus. You're looking at a bunch of innocent people here this morning. We're justified people. We're righteous people in the sight of God. We don't look like much before the world. And a lot of times we don't look like much before each other. But I tell you what, before God, we're his jewels. That's right, we're his jewels. And he sees in us neither spot nor wrinkle, nor any such thing. He sees the righteousness of his son. He smells the fragrance of the obedience of Jesus Christ. And he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. in his first appearing. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But I tell you also right there at the end of chapter 9, it talks about his appearance now. Look at verse 24. For Christ is not entered. He's not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Well, preacher, when is now? It's whenever you read it. It's whenever you read. It was now when the inspired writer wrote this, about 2,000 years ago, maybe a little bit less, and it's still now. He now appears in the presence of God for us, and five bleeding wounds he bears received on Calvary, they ever plead for us. We have an advocate. We have a lawyer. We have a go-between. And you know who he is? Jesus Christ the righteous. He now appears in the presence of God for us. He represents us. He's the head of his body. And it's not like he's begging the Father to forgive us. His very presence there as our advocate says, their sins, they'll never be remembered against them. Amen. They're gone. The third appearance at the end of chapter 9 is verse 28. So he hath appeared. That's his incarnation. And he does appear right now. That's his intercessory work. And in verse 28, here's the appearance of his second coming. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He shall appear the second time. He's coming back. Amen. Ye men of Israel, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven, watching Jesus of Nazareth ascend back to heaven? This same Jesus shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go. He's coming back. He shall appear the second time without sin. Without sin. Well, who shall he appear especially for? Those that look for him. That's what it says. Watch it now. And unto them that look for him. Are you looking for him? Waiting for him? I am. I'm looking for him.
Amen.
I'm waiting. I'm waiting till that day he either comes in the clouds and receives his bride unto himself, or I'm waiting for that day when he's going to take me home by a heart attack or cancer or car wreck or whatever. He shall appear to take us home. And that's when our salvation will be consummated, you see, in his second coming. I believe my soul is saved, but I tell you, this body's got a little bit more work got to be done on it. Actually, a whole lot of work done on it. But he's going to save this body because he redeemed this body. That's right. He redeemed us body and soul. And even though, like Job, even though worms may devour this body, I believe that in my flesh I shall see God.
Amen.
He's going to appear the second time, take me home to glory, and I'm looking for him. And here's what Paul says. It's what he says in this one offering for sin. He said, now listen, no sacrifice under the law could take care of the sin problem. It just couldn't do it. And after thousands of years had gone by, and it had been just shown beyond a shadow of a doubt that man by his wisdom can't know God. Man by his efforts can't come to God. God sent his son. When he came into this world, he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." God prepared a body for him. And in that body, he met all the law, obeyed it, and then he paid the penalty of divine justice by dying in our stead. One offering. One offering for sin. And I'll tell you, this is my hope. My hope's in that one offering for sin. That true of you?
Amen.
That's my only hope. But preacher, you've been preaching all these years. Don't you think that counts for something? You hadn't been listening, have you? Hadn't been listening. All that we do is just a bunch of unrighteousness. When we serve the Lord, when we labor in the gospel, we're still just unworthy servants, aren't we? That's what the scripture says, just unworthy servants. We're just doing what we ought to do. But what he did, freely, voluntarily, lovingly, saved his people from our sins. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world of his people that he gave us his Son. I wonder, could we just change that last song to God Be the Glory? What is it? 449? Is that what that is? See, I'm just